Friends, it's a delight to be here with you again this Sunday. It's such a treat to be here. I bring you greetings from the glorious city of Bristol. Wait, okay, one or two enthusiastic Bristolians here, which is always wonderful, wonderful to hear. Well, friends, in a time long, long ago, in a land far, far away, a man found himself behind prison bars. This man was far from home, far from friends, far from family. And though locked up and in miserable conditions, this man had learned the secret of contentment. This man had a visit from a friend who traveled hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles to see him. This friend told him all the news about a church in a place called Colossae. In response to this news, the man wrote a letter to that church in Colossae. The man's name was Paul. And Paul wrote many such letters, letters which have shaken the world and continue to shake the world. In fact, I would go so far as to say that apart from this man, Paul, we might not be sat here, or for me, stood here in this room today. Okay? Paul the prisoner, 20 centuries ago. And guys, this morning we are going to read together some of the first few sentences of that letter to the church in Colossae. For those of you who have Bibles with you, it's part of the Bible towards the end, called the Letter of Colossians, and I'm going to read for us chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's absolutely fine. Just listen in as I speak. And as I often say, what follows me reading this part of the Bible is probably the most important, significant, powerful thing that I will actually do this morning. Because these words right here are words from God to be received and to be treasured. So here we are. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, friends, if that doesn't put a smile on your face or do something in your heart, I don't know what will. Powerful and stirring words. But you know, when I started, I said that this guy Paul was in prison. We're not entirely sure where the prison was, but he was in prison. Had a visit from a friend called Epaphras. Epaphras shared with Paul some news from a church in a place called Colossae. Now, let's bear in mind, this is about 2,000 years ago. Paul didn't have access to radio, TV, internet. He couldn't have just gone on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook to find out what's going on. He was reliant on people coming to him. And as is often the case with prisoners, there is a desperate desire to know what is going on in the outside world. And I'm sure Paul was delighted to have a visit from his friend Epaphras. Delighted to receive news. Now, I'm going to let you guys in on a little secret, and that is from the earliest age, I was always fascinated by the news on TV. Now, this is not me saying to you that I was the kind of kid who never watched a cartoon. I'm not saying that at all. But I had a fascination with the news. Even from, you know, age 5, 6, 7. Newsreaders, newscasters from way back. Like, anyone remember Michael Burke? Yeah? Trevor McDonald. I think at that age, I wanted to be Trevor McDonald one day. So I had this deep fascination with the news, and I still do. And I don't know, like, your news channel of choice, ITV, Sky News, BBC News. But many in this room will, let's pick BBC News and Sophie Raworth. And you know what it's like. The news at 6 or 9 or 10 is about to start, and there's that really, just that pumping music that's supposed to get you really excited about the news. And then they go to Sophie Raworth. And what's the first thing that comes out of her mouth? She says, well, this is the news, or these are the headlines at 6 or 9 or 10. Sophie gives us the headlines. And we work our way through the national news. After the national news, we get into the regional news. BBC Points West, I'm a big fan of that. But we always start off with the national news, the big headlines, the big things that everyone is talking about. So it begs the question, what were the headlines for Paul? Out of all of the things that his friend Epaphras would have shared with him, what were the headlines for him? What were the key things? Well, I'm going to suggest to us that the headlines for Paul, in terms of the news from Colossae, were the same as it was for any church that he heard news from. The headlines for Paul were two things. Firstly, that the church in Colossae exhibited faith in Christ, and secondly, that they exhibited love for one another. The headlines of Paul were faith in Christ and love for Christians. Faith in Christ and love for Christians. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. So those were their headlines for Paul. But let's go back to BBC News and Sophie Raworth. So Sophie's she's given us the headlines, those big statements. But she never usually ends there. We then often go to like a correspondent on the ground who gives a little bit more detail, maybe some evidence. So let's get a little bit creative for a few moments. Now, I just want to tell you guys, I'm fully aware that there were no BBC correspondents on the ground 2,000 years ago in Colossae. I'm aware of that, I know that. But let's just get a little bit creative for a few moments. If there was a BBC correspondent on the ground in Colossae reporting on the church there, what might they have said? It might have gone a little bit like this. The Colossian church continues to resist pressure to force members to keep to the Jewish law. In a recent statement, the church clarified their position that they worship Jesus as the one true God and not as a deity alongside Zeus and Hermes. Public interest in the group is growing. Rumor suggests that slaves, free people, women, men, old, young, people of all ethnicities are received and loved equally, purely on the basis of their allegiance to Jesus. Unverified reports suggest that widows and orphans, in fact, are taken in by the church and looked after as if they were family. It's probably the kind of thing that a correspondent could have said about that church back then. And you know, it's a fascinating thing. So for, up until fairly recently, I was a pastor in a church in Bristol. And from time to time, people would ask me, how's the church going in Bristol? And if I'm entirely honest, I was aware that sometimes when people asked that question, they were expecting a particular type of response or answer. They were expecting me to say, well, our church is this big at the moment. There are this many people in our church, or, oh, this Sunday, this many people came through the door, or we've got this fantastic initiative going on, or we've got this much in the bank. And don't get me wrong, guys, those are all really important, really valuable things. But I want to suggest to us, as I believe Paul would suggest to us, that the headlines for any church are faith in Christ and love for one another. So when people would ask me, how are things going in the church in Bristol? I was never thinking about money in the bank. I was never thinking about how big things were. I was thinking about particular people, particular situations, particular examples of people stepping out in faith, particular examples of people loving and caring for one another. And it's part of the reason why I've been so encouraged this morning. We've had much of that. Even before the service started, Sally was sharing some stories with me. And I think that is absolutely where we should be as church. And I think you guys at SCF, you're just doing really, I want to encourage you guys, you're doing really, really well. Every single time I come here, I hear some story of something happening in the life of the church. And even when I'm not here, I hear stories. I hear stories through my father-in-law, through my mother-in-law. It's so important for us to do, can I just say. And I actually want to encourage us and say, in a right way, I'd love to encourage us to be just ever so slightly nosier as Christians. And hear me in the right way. Hear me in the right way. I want to encourage us to be almost like the kind of the correspondent on the ground, to be those kinds of people who are looking and listening. What is God up to? What's God doing among us here? But not just listening and learning, but sharing that with others as well. And also lifting our heads and our ears up and thinking, what's happening over at, I don't know, Minchinhampton Baptist or other churches in the area? I want to encourage you guys to feel I want to encourage you guys just to be on the front foot on asking those questions. It's really important. I have a friend in Bristol, a guy called Pete, and I, no word of a lie, with Pete, you rarely get through more than 5 minutes of conversation without him sharing with you some story of what God is doing somewhere in the world. And even sometimes you're having a conversation with Pete and you can even see with the kind of contortions in his face, it's like he's desperately got a story that he wants to tell and he just wants to share it with you. And he wants to say, go on, Pete, just give it to me, just give it to me. Friends, can we all be just a little bit more like Pete? It's so good, so important. So I was so encouraged to hear from Sally earlier on. And that's the kind of thing that we can all do. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to be, haven't been a Christian for 15, 20, 25 years. We can all do that. And I guarantee, absolutely guarantee, room this size, God is at work among you, and there will be so many situations in the lives of one another that you're absolutely unaware of. So many things that God is actually doing that you're unaware of. I want to encourage you to be the kind of church that you're asking those questions. What's God up to in your life? What's he up to in your life? And sometimes, actually, the person might not actually recognize, sometimes it takes you to say to them, actually, I see God at work in your life. Okay? That's part of the wonder of being the family of God together. So the news, the headlines, faith in Christ, love for one another. Let's think about the impact of the news now. I'm going to go back to sentences 4 and 5. Paul says this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. What is the impact of the news on Paul? As Paul hears about this church in Colossae, as he hears about their faith in Christ and their love for one another, what is the impact on Paul's heart? Well, from verse 3, we realize that Paul is thankful. But Paul's thankful is a deep and abiding thankfulness. Now, I'm sure we've all had the experience where, I've certainly had the experience where, say, for example, just after lunch, whenever I've eaten lunch, I'm usually in a really chirpy mood because I'm physically satisfied at that moment and there's usually a smile on my face. I'm usually very, very thankful after lunch. But it's a passing thankfulness, isn't it? Because, you know, one tends to get hungry again and needs to be fed again. It's an ongoing cycle. The kind of thankfulness that we are seeing here in Paul is like it's just a stable and steadfast and abiding thankfulness. Why do I say that? Let's go back to verse 3. He says, we always thank God. It's not just on this particular day when I'm writing this letter on a Tuesday afternoon, I'm thankful, but I don't know how things are going to go, you know, come Sunday. He says, we always thank God. It is a deep abiding thankfulness. Why is he so thankful? Let me tell you why. It's because Paul traces a line from activity to source. So he's heard about some of the evidence, okay? Faith in Christ, love for believers. He traces a line from activity to source. It's a little bit like, I'm a big fan of TV detective shows. Now, my personal favorite, and I hope this doesn't like cause a riot, my personal favorite is Hercule Poirot, okay? That is just forever, that's my guy. I absolutely love Poirot. But what you get with all of these detectives is they'll look at a scenario, look at a scene, and look at the evidence, and they will draw some conclusions as to how things got that way. What's the story behind it? Well, this is exactly what Paul does. He traces a line from activity to source. And Paul understands a few things. He understands that the source is solid, the foundation is firm, the guarantee is good. Where is it that faith in Christ and love for believers come from? Faith in Christ and love for believers spring from the hope laid up for them in heaven. What is the hope laid up for them in heaven? What is the hope laid up for you in heaven? Well, friends, it is none other than the Almighty King Jesus and his unshakable eternal kingdom, which will be fully revealed at his return. That is the hope laid up for them in heaven. That is the source. That's almost like the well from which faith and love spring from. And Paul is absolutely delighted. He is deeply thankful. Why? Because that well will never, ever, 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 ever run dry. And I want to encourage you guys today in saying that that well will never, ever run dry. Jesus is on the throne. And he's not coming off it. So even with you guys, I hear the stories of, again, your faith in Christ and your love for one another. There is a confidence that comes from that. Why? Because the source is limitless. You know, the well produces a thankfulness on the one hand, but also a confidence. And it's worth saying, you know, Paul is in prison. Let's just say, Paul is in prison at this point. I've never been in prison myself. But from what I've heard, I've done a little bit of study around it, that prison is not a pleasant place to be. Certainly not 20 centuries ago, prison was a very, very, very difficult place to be. And Paul still has this abiding thankfulness and joy and contentment. And you're kind of scratching your head thinking, have I missed something here? What's going on? I think if that was me, If I was Paul, someone who'd helped to start some of the first few churches, and it seemed like things were going really well, and I got chucked in prison and not much hope of getting out anytime soon, if I'm completely honest, I'd be a little bit miffed. But this guy just seems to be content and confident and just at ease. What is going on with Paul? Paul is in prison. Paul has never actually met these guys. He's never been to visit Colossae, it's worth saying. And yet he is deeply confident. He does recognize that there are challenges and difficulties in that city for the church in Colossae. But as you read the entire letter, you don't get the sense that... You read the letter, and the overriding sense that you get is Paul is absolutely confident that these guys will be all right. They'll be more than all right. They'll not just survive, they will thrive. So why is he so confident? Paul knows two things. He knows, firstly, that faith in Christ and love for believers are marks of what you could say, I'll explain it this way, marks of people who are like account holders, those who have full access to God through Christ. Account holders with full access to Christ. So Paul hears the evidence and immediately thinks, wonderful, fantastic, brilliant. Clearly, these guys' names are on the list. He thinks, wonderful, fantastic, beautiful, glorious. What this really means is these guys, let me explain it this way. Okay, we could use the kind of a metaphor of account holders with full access to God. We could describe it this way. Based on the evidence that Paul hears, he realized that something significant has happened in their lives. He's realized that really, ultimately, what has happened is God has drawn them into family with himself. God has adopted them in. God has given them a new surname. God has given them a key to the front door and access to the run of the kitchen and you know, a bedroom and the Wi-Fi code and full access to him through Christ forever. And that's why Paul is so confident. Their names are on the list. They can approach God absolutely anytime they want through Christ. And can I just say, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, if you've put your trust in him, that applies to you as well. Full access to God anytime through Christ. And, you know, Paul is able to say that. Why? Because those things of faith in Christ and love for believers, they can't be manufactured. They can't be counterfeited. Even when you try to counterfeit, it doesn't last very long. Those things come from one source and one source only. Hope laid up for them or for us in heaven. So Paul knows that faith and love are marks of account holders with full access to God. Paul also knows that the invitation that they've received to get their full access to God is legitimate. The invitation for them to come in, the invitation for them to be adopted by God, for the invitation is legitimate. The invitation ultimately is a kind of word that we often use in church, is the gospel or the good news. And Paul wants them to understand this. Though they've never met him before, though they've never heard him preach or teach before, the gospel that they've received is the full and complete legitimate gospel. It's the same gospel that he has preached across the Mediterranean and the Near East. It's come through his friend Epaphras, who is a faithful servant of Christ. Let's just go back to it. Of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So it's almost like an encouragement from two ends. Paul is saying, look, from what I've heard about you guys, You are absolutely in God's family. All the evidence points to that, one. But also, the invite that you received, I can verify, I can tell you is absolutely authentic, is absolutely legitimate. Be encouraged from both ends, is what he's saying to the church in Colossae. It's as though Paul is wanting to encourage them. Guys, you haven't heard it from me. You didn't receive the gospel from me, but I want to tell you, the way that you got into God's house was not through the back door. You didn't nip in through the back door. You didn't get in through a window. You came in through the front door. You were given a true and legitimate invite. You know, Paul knows that this gospel, he's seen it bear fruit in the Colossian church, but he also talks about how this gospel is bearing fruit and transformation in regions all around them as well. And it's almost as if at this point in the letter, Paul is he's wanting to encourage them in terms of what God has done in them, but also lift up their heads to say, God is also at work further afield. That same gospel that you've received, that same gospel which has produced fruit in you, is taking root in other places and bearing fruit in other places as well. You know, friends, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation or the rescue of all who believe. Apart from the gospel, this church would not exist. Apart from the gospel, no church would ever exist. Apart from the gospel, none of us would know the way to God. And the gospel is like the potent medicine which has been entrusted to the church for the world. And I love coming to Stroud. I love seeing how Stroud has changed over the years and got the farmer's market and all the other fancy shops that have kind of developed over the years. And there's a lot of really nice stuff that you can get over there. Don't get me wrong. But can I encourage you, church? You have something that no shop, institution, organization out there has. You have the best thing in the world. You have the thing that absolutely everybody in Stroud needs, from the youngest to the oldest. It's been entrusted to you. What a privilege. What a privilege. Can I say to you, you have received the gospel, therefore you can be confident. You can be utterly confident. I also want to say, you've received the gospel, you can also be bold. The gospel's powerful. So we've heard the news, we've heard about the impact of the news, and finally, Paul's response to the news. You know, so Paul recognizes that both he and the Colossians are account holders with full access to God through Christ. What does Paul do with that? Well, Paul requests that some resources be released by God for the benefit of the Colossian church. I find myself regularly, so in terms of my working life now, I'm involved in supporting young asylum seekers and refugees. And a large part of what I do is ultimately advocating on their behalf or ensuring that the things that are rightly theirs, they are able to receive, being a voice for them, recognizing that all of these things, by rights, you guys should have access to, okay? And I'm going to stand up and make sure that you get what you're supposed to get. That's almost what we've got going on here with Paul. Paul knows his name is on the list. He's got access to God through Christ. He knows that their names are on the list. And Paul, almost like a kind of, you know, a big brother, is kind of putting in a call to God and saying, you know, can they have some stuff, please? Paul prays boldly, unashamedly, unceasingly for the church in Colossae. He does not stop praying. And I think we have something significant for us to learn. And I think particularly as maybe the majority of us in this room are Brits, and even thinking about the teas and coffees and biscuits and stuff afterwards, if we're honest, most of us might get onto, you know, custard cream number two, and then we think, I'm still a bit hungry, but I should probably not have any more custard creams because is that a little bit greedy and is there enough to go around? And we get a little bit like that. And we can almost take that way of thinking into our engagement with God and our prayer life as well. It's like, oh, I've prayed about quite a few things recently. I don't want to bother God too much. I don't want to kind of like exceed my limit for the month. That can be the way that we think. It doesn't seem to be the way that Paul thinks at all. Paul is absolutely unashamed with it. Friends, Paul understands the need. Paul knows that the source is limitless, and Paul is confident that the giver is willing. So what does he do? He prays and prays and prays and prays and prays. Paul has heard wonderful news from this church in Colossae, and he doesn't stop and think to himself, that's brilliant, that's fantastic, God's at work, you know, kind of leave him to it, let me focus elsewhere. No, having heard what God is doing in that church in Colossae, it's like he's even more emboldened to ask God for more. And I had that experience just before the service when Sally was sharing some stories. What it did for me was like, oh yeah, I want to pray even more for some of that stuff. And it is my hope and my desire that for you guys as a church, as you share more and more stories, yes, you would be encouraged, but actually it would kind of like push you in to pray that God would do more. Can I just say something? God is not annoyed, okay, when we like ask him to do stuff, because the stuff that he does are the things that he actually wants to do. God absolutely loves it and is welcoming us in and saying, church, ask me, I will answer. So friends, just to kind of tie a few threads together, I want to encourage you, as you think about yourselves, Stroud Christian Fellowship, as you think maybe about your home groups, as you think about the kind of church in the wider region, remember the headlines, faith in Christ, love for one another. I also want to think about the importance of the place of the gospel in your life as an individual and as a family as well, that you can be both confident and bold. But also, I want to, and it's so good that the, you know, half week of prayer is coming up as well, but I also want to encourage you guys to be bold and unashamed in your prayers. You know, when Paul prays, it's like, I always say that like Paul's prayers are like the kind of the full fat, fully caffeinated, all the sugar in versions.
Okay, Paul doesn't have gluten-free prayers. He goes in every time. His prayers have got muscles on them. And I think sometimes we just need to be encouraged to put some muscles on our prayers. And can I just say, I know for myself and wife Jess and our family, like, we have been the recipient of many of your prayers over the years, many significant situations in life, and we have seen answers to those prayers. So I want to say to you guys, like, it actually works. And please, please, please keeping on. And guys, just to round up, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. And I'm going to pray for us, I suppose, using some of the words in Paul's prayer. But as I do, I'm going to ask the musicians to maybe pop back up. And I will pray and then hand back over to those guys. Lord of heaven, in faith we come to you. We are absolutely delighted. We're absolutely delighted that you have opened the door, opened the way that we might know you. We're absolutely delighted, Heavenly Father, that you've given us the gift of Christ. We're absolutely delighted that it's possible for us to know you and be in relationship with you. We're absolutely delighted that we're able to come to you not on the basis of our own performance, but on the performance of Christ. That our sin can be dealt with, our wrongdoing, our mistakes, our rebellion. We can be washed clean. Why? Because your Son lived perfectly where none of us has managed it. Your Son died on a cross, taking on himself the punishment that should be on us. And your Son was victorious over death and sin. Heavenly Father, we are delighted and in absolute awe that it's possible for each and every one of us today to come into your presence. And we do so with reverence and awe. And Heavenly Father, we make requests of you, knowing that you are good and you are able. And this morning we ask you, we ask, Lord, please fill us with the knowledge of your will. Let our hearts and minds be full of awareness and commitment to your desires and ways. Lord, please strengthen us with all power for all endurance. Lord, we need wisdom and power so that our lives might be fully honoring to you. Let our lives be beautifully fruitful for your glory and for our good. Amen.